Sounds like Alex is excited already. You excited, Alex? You ready to go? All right. Okay, everybody settled down? Holy moly. Let's pray. We really need to pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. Every day is a blessing. Lord, every breath is a blessing. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And we acknowledge that, Lord. And we humbly come before you just as your children, just looking for you, Lord, sitting at your feet. We ask that this one thing, Lord, that we would see you, Lord. This one thing that we'd come into your house and know your presence, Lord. And there's just nothing greater, and we thank you so much that we can know you in a personal way. We thank you for your scriptures and the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that communicate your heart to us, that we can know you so intimately and so personally, Lord. And that's my prayer tonight. And Lord, I know that as we draw closer to you, that our hearts and our minds are transformed. And do that, Lord, I ask, in such a way where we'd be so close to you that the things of the world would seem so minimal and small. Let us be more than conquerors as we live our life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and take them out. And if you don't, there should be one in the back of the seats. Turn to Psalm 23. And we're working our way through the Psalms. And we've come up to this. Really, I don't know if you guys ever have realized this. You probably have. But this is probably one of the most, or if not the most common Psalm. But what's interesting, there's a lot of interesting things about it, but Psalm 22, do you guys remember how that starts? Do you remember last week how we started that? Nobody remembers anything. I don't know. My God, why have thou forsaken me, or whatever version you have. But that was a psalm of Jesus dying on the cross, and we went through that and really looked at the thoughts that he was thinking, which is really interesting to get a glimpse into the heart and the mind of the Christ who was being crucified at that moment. And so we looked at that, and it was pretty poignant and pretty intense. But notice how this psalm starts off. They go together, and Psalm 24 also. So because of the death of Jesus on the cross, we have Psalm 23 now. And, of course, it talks about Jesus being our what? Our shepherd, right? God being our shepherd. There's so much in that. And, of course, just for introduction purposes, David is writing this. And David was a shepherd boy. And you think about David out there, all the experience that he gained, all the time he had with the Lord, and all the implications of what he was doing and how it related to Jesus as our shepherd. And so as we get into this psalm, we find this layer of God's goodness and this understanding of God that takes us to a different level. But the level that this is taking us to is to get to understand that if we have a relationship with God, we have everything, past tense. So Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior is everything. Everything is settled. Everything we need is in him. And then It's working that out. It's living in accordance to who God is and who we are. And that's of course where the challenge is, right? So we find in the scriptures, you know, just we're just to live by faith. So it's just pretty simple, you know. If we would just live our life in a way where we would say, hey, the Bible says to live by faith, we trust in God, and we do that, and that just eliminates so many issues that we have. But then our feelings and emotions get wrapped up into that, and temptations and all these other things that look to sidetrack us having a simple walk of faith with Jesus Christ. And then there are times when we get into maybe some darker days or harder things, trials and those things. And then those are those times where we have to really be aware of the things that we know, because sometimes we find out that our feelings will betray us and send us in the wrong direction. And that's why it's so important, so crucial that we continue to take steps by faith, simply, no matter how we feel, no matter how things look like. And when we do, we know everything's going to come out okay. And so let's take a look at this psalm. We're just going to do this psalm tonight, and then hopefully we'll pick things up a little faster. Maybe we might just do Psalm 24 by itself, but then we'll take more chunks of psalms. So, but I thought it would be good to pause on Psalm 22 and 23 for sure. So here we go. So the Lord is my shepherd. The word Lord there is the word Jehovah. Jehovah, he says, is my shepherd. Notice the personalization of God in David's writing. He's claiming God as a personal shepherd for himself. Now, here's the thing. We're going to go through this, but here's what we have to know. David is writing, and we know as we go through the Psalms, there's a lot of David struggles. Okay, does anybody struggle here? Can I see a show of hands? Just a few of you. Let's face it, life's a struggle, but you know, there's certain struggles being a Christian. So this is David telling us how it works, basically. And it works by the way he sees God in his life. And it works by the way he sees God, and then by the way he understands God, and then applies God in all of his situations. So as he says, Lord, Jehovah is my shepherd. He's, one, indicating that he realizes and looks at his life in relationship to God as a sheep. So the book of Romans chapter 13 says not to think too highly of ourselves. And to be compared to a sheep is really hard to think real highly of yourself. Sheep, just knowing sheep, they really can't take care of themselves. And they're real nervous animals. Any of you guys are real nervous people? Like, they scare really easy. I see that hand. Amen, amen. They scare really easy. There'll be a herd of sheep, and if a jackrabbit goes by, they'll all freak out. They're real nervous, and they're really afraid of things. They're not able to defend themselves. They're creatures of habit, so they don't like to do. They'll run themselves into the ground, literally. Just staying in the same spot, grazing. And so David, now notice this. This is really important because we have to ask ourselves, how do we see ourselves and our role as Christians in this world? A lot of times we see ourselves a lot higher than we should. David is saying that I need God to pretty much take care of everything. He's saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I don't know where to go. I need God. Here's what sheep are good at, somewhat good. They're generally good at following. As long as the sheep, generally, some stray, but generally, as long as they're following well, the shepherd, they'll be okay. If that gives you any indication of us, that we shouldn't put too much on ourselves, thinking more highly of ourselves, that it's up to ourselves to do so much and to be so much and to achieve so much. So much of that thinking is a lot to do with our Western culture thinking that worships the god of success. It's like an idol in our society. And when that begins to get into our relationship with God, we start to put too much of the burden on ourselves about what we should do and what we can make happen. And we get really surprised when we fail at stuff and really disappointed. And this, you think about David being a shepherd. When he looks at those sheep, he's not expecting them to defeat a lion that attacks them. He's not expecting that. He really doesn't have any expectation. He realizes he has to watch those sheep constantly. He has to care for them. He has to make sure they don't injure themselves. He has to make sure they eat. He has to make sure that they're not nervous and afraid. So that's what a shepherd's role would be. The shepherd would have to make sure that the sheep would be in the right places, migrating. It'd be up to him. They didn't know when to go places and how to do it. They were just afraid, and they didn't want to move. And so first we have to understand, and I want to give you scriptural permission tonight to let yourself off the hook, that God doesn't think you're Superman, that it's okay. It's okay to be weak, and it's normal to feel sheepish and to feel like I can't do anything. And it's normal to feel like that. So it's okay. The thing is, let yourself off the hook. And if you're disappointed in yourself because you just don't feel like you've measured up, God sees you as a sheep. So it's okay. But God is not like really impressed with us when we do things, because he's just doing it through us. So he doesn't say, wow, look how spectacular that evangelist is. And the evangelist can't say, oh, look how awesome I am, because it's just God that's doing that. And we have a tendency to do that, don't we? We like to elevate the person. We have a natural tendency to say, well, that sheep really sheeps well. Look at his wool. It's really phenomenal. And he can really make sheep sounds really beautifully. Look how awesome that. Let's give that sheep an award for that. And God's just saying, it's just a sheep. You know, calm down. Don't get too excited there, Buckaroo. It's a sheep. So the first thing is to realize that you're a sheep. Let yourself off the hook. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And then remember, the best thing about you is your relationship to your shepherd. That's the best thing about you. That's the best thing about me. And the best thing I can do is follow him. When I'm following him, everything's fine. But we know following him is not always that easy, right? Does the Bible say that if we're going to follow him, we need to do what? Deny ourselves. Well, we don't like that, do we? So a sheep has to say, well, I can't just do whatever I want. I have to do what the shepherd wants. As long as he's doing what the shepherd wants, everything's fine, right? As soon as the sheep starts saying, well, you know, I'm pretty awesome. I got awesome wool, and I know how to make awesome sheep noises, so I don't need you guys anymore. I don't need the shepherd. What happens to that sheep? He gets eaten by something bad. So understand that and understand how desperate we are to stay close to the shepherd and to move when he moves, to obey when he speaks, and to stay when he says stay. And when we do that, everything's fine. But we know that because Jehovah is our shepherd, then we know that we have to depend on God for everything. Now, that doesn't mean we're supposed to be lazy or we just sit on our couch and hope God zaps us and makes things appear and provides money from the sky and stuff like that. What we do is we follow him. He's going to lead us. Now, woven into this scripture in Psalm 23 is this interesting little tidbit that in the Old Testament, there are seven names of God. And those seven names of God, which all reflect his character and how he interacts and takes care of the sheep. I'm going to point those out to you. That there's the first one right there when it says he's our shepherd. So that word shepherd is Jehovah Ra, R-A-A-H. So these seven names, seven is a perfect number, number of perfection. We have them up there for you. And woven in, and here's why. So when Jesus died on the cross, before that, he was everything, right? That everything that God was made available to us through him being the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. And now he becomes our personal shepherd. So now all he is and all we see woven into the Old Testament is the number seven, and it's the perfect fit and perfect provision for everything that we possibly ever need. The point is, in this scripture, the Lord being our shepherd, he fulfills all the needs that man can possibly have in the names that we see. So we see the first one there. The Lord is our shepherd. And that's the first mention of that word, Ra, shepherd. So he says, in regards to, now he's my shepherd. So it says, I shall not want. I shall not want. Now this is interesting, right? Because aren't we a people who we want a lot of stuff? Right? I mean, we're constantly, man, I want this, I want that. We watch a commercial, we want that, we want that. We're a people like that, and we're a consumer people. And he says, this is very interesting, because it's kind of convicting, too, because it says, if we are rightly related to Jehovah, we will be correctly satisfied. That we will be satisfied to the point where we won't want. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, that's hard. I want a whole bunch of stuff. I want things to change. I want more things. I want less of bad things. I want. Every time I watch a Sonic commercial after 10 o'clock, I want to rush down there and get a chili cheese coney right away. It's so hard. I want everything. And what we're finding here is, as the Lord is our shepherd, he is perfectly fit to satisfy us. And that brings us to the second Jehovah name, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jehovah Jireh is the Lord is, do you see it up there? What? Provider. So here's the thing. So now the Lord is our provider. So he provides everything that we need. And a lot of times our problem is we think too much in terms of material things, and we think we need those. And that's why we can sit here and say, well, I don't have those things, so it feels like I still want those things. The problem with that thinking, and the problem is with not being satisfied, is is that we think incorrectly that something material can provide the feelings that we're really desiring, which are really spiritual. So I'll give you an example. So say I told you that I would give you $1 billion right now, but if I gave it to you, the caveat is you can never be happy, joyful, satisfied, or have peace. Would you take it? Why not? Because what's the point of it, right? See, somehow we incorrectly think, and that's just an example, but we think that a dollar will translate into some sort of happiness. And God is saying that the only possible way that we can be satisfied, fulfilled, content, and have peace is to be rightly related to the shepherd. So to be rightly related to the shepherd is to be satisfied. The Lord is my shepherd. David's saying, he's my shepherd, so I shall not want. He is my provision, so I may not have $1 billion, but I have what people think $1 billion would do for me. I have that without that. So think how cool that is. So who's really rich are the people that are rich in the Lord. Because when you're rich in the Lord, what do you have? You have love. Is that important to people? Maybe the most important thing to a human being. You have joy. You have peace. You have satisfaction. You go on and on. But you may be sitting here and you're saying, well, I just don't have that. Well, you do have it if you're a Christian. You just are not appropriating it. You're not cashing the check. You're sitting there with the check God wrote satisfaction on it. Cash it. Stop looking for something other than Jesus Christ to find satisfaction. Isn't that a trap that we fall into? Don't we sort of sabotage our whole life thinking there's something if I have that thing? And how about if we sat here, I said this on Sunday, but how about if we look to Jesus to satisfy us? How about if we're feeling discontented or we're feeling like these longings, these cravings, and how about if we went to Jesus to fulfill those? Do you think he will? He says he will, right? How about instead of feeling dissatisfied or discontented and then trying to fill that with some material thing or something outside of Christ, how about we just forget all that and just come to Jesus on our knees? Maybe there's something about our interaction with the shepherd that's not correct. Maybe when we read it through the Psalms and we read through the Bible and we hear about worship and praise and prayer and a heart that's fully engaged in those activities, how about we see that as a great privilege? And how about we see godliness with contentment as great gain? And so I'm really confident that if we would turn to the Lord instead of a lot of these other things, you think about it. I was thinking about this today. You know, we all probably have cell phones, devices, you know, whatever. They have, you know, those cases you can go in water with now for your, say, your iPhone. So I'm thinking, I actually thought this. I'm like, wow, if I got one of those, I could read in the shower. That would be and then I thought, maybe that's the only place in my life where I'm not connected to something or somebody. Maybe that's not a good thing. Maybe I just need to not that time I can just really disengage and just really talk to the Lord. I thought, wow, that's really something. I'm really messed up. I've really warped in my mind. And I know you're laughing because you are too. Where do we get away from it? And I really believe that it's really hard, because what we find, the secret with David, the secret with anybody, is they spent time alone with God. So we have to ask ourselves, could it be that our lack of contentment is due to our lack of sitting at the feet of Jesus? I believe so. And you start to think about your life and the time you spend with Jesus. Is it possible that even thinking about that makes you uncomfortable? Like, are you saying to sit and talk to God for an hour? But we do that with many other things, hour upon hour upon hour. And those things don't satisfy. So could it be that could be the thing? I believe it is. Because the sheep, they were always around the shepherd, right? They always had to be keeping their eye on him. They always had to be following him. And so their relationship with him. So I think that's the key. Wouldn't you agree? I think that's the key is, what if you could say that? The Lord is my shepherd. I don't want for anything. Like, there's nothing that could be added to my life right now that would increase my joy level. And I think it comes back to that. Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jehovah Jireh. You know that first mention of Jehovah Jireh, my provision, is in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham was sacrificing his son Isaac. It's interesting. Abraham was a guy, he had many tests, right? And he was called to leave the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and he did it. But then he failed in these other tests, but he learned from them. Well, after a couple times, he grew. You know, he said his wife was his sister and all this stuff. But this was the pinnacle of the father of faith. It was this God taking him up to the mountain to sacrifice his son. Now, he knew somehow. He said, he told the guys when he went up on the mountain, he said, the lad and I will come back. So he wasn't thinking that his son would die and never come back. And that was the promised son. So the promise Abraham had that he would be the father of many nations, right? And that was his only son. So somehow he knew. But notice, the key is, after he was about to sacrifice his son and the Lord stopped him, what did the Lord say? The Lord will provide. That's where we get this word Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. He was speaking, of course, prefiguring Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ would be the lamb that would be sacrificed, that would open up the door for salvation and provision. And after that, he says, the Lord says, well, now I know. It was as if he had to go through that test so that God would know his heart. He said, now I know your willingness, that you won't put anything before me. That's the key. That's the key to not wanting, is that the Lord is before everything. Just like with Isaac and sacrifice. He said, now I know. Now the nations can come through you. Now I know you walk by faith. Now I know that you understand it has to be me first. And out of me first in our relationship, you will understand I will provide everything from you, and I will fulfill all my promises in and through your life. And so the Lord, for us, he's our provider too. He will provide everything. But the key is, he has to be first above everything. I think that's where we get problems with contentment, that we have these little idols in our life, that things that are really important to us and things that kind of get up in the range of our importance with God, and they start to maybe overcome that. And then an idol is always going to let us down. We're never going to be satisfied for that. And it's crazy, because there's all these idols competing for our time, right? And sometimes we squash one and then we feel good, and then all these other ones try to compete for our time. And that's why a lot of people who are addicted to stuff, they just shift their addictions around. They stop one thing, they stop smoking, and they start eating more. Or so they're just shifting it around where it's like you have to squash it. And you have to then put the Lord above everything and cling to him desperately. And if you're struggling with an addiction, you say, you just thrust yourself upon the Lord, desperately pleading, praising, honoring, filling your mind with scripture, and the Lord then will provide those things for you. He goes on to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Now, you picture a sheep here now. The sheep, because of they're so anxious, it says he makes them lie down. See, sheep, when they're fearful, they won't lie down. When they're competing with one another, when there's some agitation with one another, they won't lie down. When a disease has, or a sheep has some sort of disease, they won't lie down. When they're hungry, they won't lie down. So the shepherd has to watch this because sheep need to lie down. Do you guys need to lie down sometimes? Is it sometimes hard to sleep because you're afraid of something? Definitely because you're hungry. Sonic commercial at night. Is it a joy stealer to look at other people and compare yourself to them? Look at other people's lives and compare or compete with people? That's very disheartening. And then sometimes we can get just spiritually unhealthy or diseased by the amount of worldliness in our life. And so the shepherd would have to be aware of all those things, because here the sheep would have to lie down. This speaks of how the Lord gives us peace. Sometimes, notice it says make, sometimes the Lord does things because we won't slow down. Sometimes we won't take a break. Sometimes we worship the God of busyness. It makes us feel important. If we have a lot of emails, if we have a lot of likes or a lot of comments on our social media, it makes us feel important. And the more appointments we have, the more our appointments books fill, those things, it makes us feel important. And God says, you're not important because you have a lot of meetings. You're not special. You remember the story of Mary and Martha? Martha was trying to please God. She was trying to feel important, trying to do a whole bunch of stuff. And Mary was just relaxing with Jesus, sitting at his feet. Of course, Martha was upset at Mary, talking to Jesus about it. How can you let her just sit there? I'm doing all the stuff. And Jesus said, well, she's chosen the better thing. That just activity without fellowship is not the better thing. And we can be slaves to this. And I love this because it's so freeing. It's God saying, you're sheep, you need rest. You need to lay down. And this is a sheep laying down in green pastures is somebody just resting in the Word. Green pastures is a picture of the Word. It's just somebody resting in the Word. You know, it's like, well, the Lord said it, so I can just rest in that. And we have such a tendency to want to worry about it. It's a control thing, isn't it? It makes us feel like we can control a thing. And God's letting us off the hook. He's saying, I'm already taking care of everything, so it's okay to not worry. It's okay. In fact, I'm commanding you not to worry. And so here we get a picture of Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, the God of peace. God is a God of peace. He gives us peace. He makes us lie down. How good does that sound? He's saying, lie down, rest. There's no glory in worry. There's no glory in overworking. He's saying, if you don't slow down, I'll make you slow down because I love you that much. I'll make you lie down and I'll make you rest in my word. And then he says, when we follow the Lord, where does he lead us? He leads us beside still water. I love that, don't you? So, you ever think like, man, if I really follow the Lord, it's going to be terrible. Like, he may lead me to the Middle East or something. He may lead me to Gaza. What if God called me to Gaza? Here's what following the Lord is like. He's just saying, come on, guys, lay down. Okay, good job laying down. Come on, let's go by the nice still water. It's running just enough where it's not stagnant, but it's not rapid so you fall in and get hurt. Come on, guys. And us bad sheep are saying, no, I can do it on my own. I don't want to go by quiet waters. I want to go by raging rivers. And we fall in and we get messed up. I don't want to lay down. And God, I think a lot of times, he says, okay, well, when you're done, come on back. Come on back. Sometimes he brings us back because we do it a lot and he has to break our legs like a shepherd would. He does that too. But I love this portrayal of God, our shepherd. He's our shepherd. He's providing for us and he's providing peace for us. He's giving us peace. He's, by nature, his character, he's a God of peace. So then he goes on. In verse 3, he says, now he's restoring my soul. A lot of times sheep would fall down and they'd have a hard time getting up. And they would become very vulnerable when they're falling down. They'd call that cast down. And that's where some of the allusions to being David saying, I'm cast down. A sheep, when especially if they're too heavy, they would have a hard time rolling back over, and if they were in a little bit of a rut or something, they wouldn't be able to get out, and they would wouldn't be very long before wild animals would get them or buzzards or whatever. So this would be a big alert for a shepherd to have a sheep that's down. It's a red alert, and that shepherd would have to make sure he turns that sheep right side over very quickly. And so he's saying, this is what the Lord does with us. What he's asking is of us, he's saying, well, you're healed. You've been given grace and strength to get up. And so it's just a step of faith just to get up. Arise, he would say. Walk. You're healed. Walk. Don't just sit there when you're healed. And so the sin is not necessarily falling or stumbling, it's not getting up when God has provided the way for us. What is it? The righteous man falls 7 times. How does that go? Anybody? Huh? Gets up 8. I was expecting Zach Conrad to chime in on that. Yeah, got it? Yes, pretty close. So that's the thing. That's what he's saying. And the Lord will provide that. So he restores that. And that's one of the things I love about the Lord. And I love about being able to talk to people about the Lord. Because he restores the broken, right? He gives beauty for ashes. He is a restoring God. And he's not shocked when we do dumb things. Because we're sheep. And a lot of times there are things that we do that we carry guilt from that, which stunts our growth and development as a Christian and keeps us right in the same place. And that is tragic. It's hard. Sometimes when we've hurt people or done things, we won't let ourselves off the hook. And God says, well, I've let you off the hook. The key is to repent. The key is to turn. To turn and let God pick you up. Let God restore you. And I find more and more in talking with people this condemnation that Satan puts on people, the guilt, the feelings of guilt can get so heavy that it ruins a person's life to the extent where they have a hard time even receiving mercy and grace from God, because Satan keeps them right there and gets them to think that they deserve this and they must pay their way out by suffering on and on and on. And the Lord says, you're forgiven. You can be off the hook. Just turn to me and surrender. Face what you did. And then receive the forgiveness of God. That's so important. And so he goes on to say, he leads me in paths of righteousness. And so that's our next God attribute in the Old Testament. And that's from Jeremiah 33:16, and that's Jehovah Tsidkenu. And that means he is our righteousness, and he is the righteous. And so we find that our righteousness is not our own, but it's in Christ. And as he restores our soul, interesting, now what God does, where he's leading us, this is important. The Holy Spirit leads us in righteousness. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead us in unrighteousness. That may seem obvious, but it's really becoming a serious issue in Christianity that... Sound effects? Dramatic pause? We have a lot of issues tonight, aren't we? Here's the thing. Don't ever make this mistake. Statistics are showing similarities a lot within the church and ideas, and the same as the world. Now, a lot of those statistics aren't correct, and you always have to check how the studies were done. But one thing I did find interesting is that... ChristianMingle.com did a study. They are asking people that were involved in, they have to be Christian people to be involved in this dating. So why is that so funny to everybody? That is kind of funny, right? ChristianMingle.com. And they polled them, and over half of the people that were involved that proclaimed Christianity also felt that it was okay and normal to live together before you got married and have premarital sex. So these type of ideas, I can promise you, the Holy Spirit is not leading you into having premarital sex. I can promise you that. He's not leading you to cohabitate. He's not leading you to unrighteousness. Why is that? Because God knows that that's not good for you. He knows that that's hurtful. It's not good for you. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you into righteousness. And so don't get all like, oh, I'm so conflicted. No, you're not conflicted. You just want to sin. It's very clear. It's not a big deal. It's very simple, okay? It's very simple. It's hard to do, but it's simple. We're confusing. We're the messed up people. But see, we get all our feelings and our emotions get all wrapped up, and we get all conflicted. No, it's not hard to, you know, that's, counseling people is really easy. It's not hard to understand. The heart of man is hard to understand, and that's all of us. And that's why it's so important we stay close to the shepherd. But if you're wondering, I don't know if I'm close or not, well, if you're going into unrighteousness, you're not. You might be one of those he has to grab back. So the Spirit's not leading you in that. And so another character and quality characteristic, and notice this, this is all woven in to the goodness that God wants to give to us in our relationship with the shepherd. Righteousness is a blessing. It's beneficial. It's edifying. It's peaceful. We don't have to deal with guilt and condemnation. Have you ever noticed how sneaky Satan is? He tempts you to do something, and then you do it, and then he's like, yeah, see, I got you, and then you feel terrible about it. He's really messed up. And that's why God said, just follow me, buckaroo. Don't go off. Don't stray away. Just keep your eyes on me. I'm not over in the pig pens and the pigsty. That's not where I hang out. I'm not going to lead you down that road. So then he goes on. He says, I think this is interesting in the last part of verse 3, for his name's sake. Now it's interesting too. So God has a stake in us now. David, when he was leading sheep around, he was responsible for those sheep. It would be reflection on David if he did not care for the sheep correctly, right? How would that look on David? Terrible. God's saying, my interest in you has a lot to do. I have a lot at stake in you. I have a huge vested interest. It's very important to me that you're joyful and satisfied and loved up and enjoying the blessings and fed and cared for. And just imagine, this is how God cares for us. That's what's mind-blowing, that God is caring for us to that extent. The interest that he has for us, the involvement that he has for us in life, it's his name is at stake. So look what he says next. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the sheep would have to be moved in the summertime because it would be too hot in the valleys. So they would have to be moved to higher locations to where it was cooler. And then when the fall came, then they'd be moved down into the valleys again. But the shepherd would have to move them. And a lot of times, the movement of the sheep would be very dangerous. There was a lot of predators, and a lot of those predators were in the higher locations, hiding in the rocks and things like that. And notice what he's saying. He's saying that God moves us, and that's healthy in the Christian life, that we keep going, ventures of faith, we grow, we do more things. But then there's all these threats, aren't there? There's all these what ifs, all these fears, all these possibilities, all these things that can happen. And God is saying, I'm your shepherd. And as you're following me, you don't have to worry about any of that stuff. And David, we know David was so successful in killing Goliath. Why? He killed bears and lions, no problem. So this was something that he was used to. And David, as a shepherd, he's saying, that's how God cares for us. All we have to do as we go through and walk through, notice walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear evil. If we're rightly oriented to the shepherd, if we're just following him, he's taking care of all that stuff around him. Our job is to walk, not run, not sit. I like that because there's not a rush to it. It's just we're just very relaxed walking through this valley of shadow of death, like so ominous. But we don't have to run through it. We can just relax. Why? Because the shepherd is watching. He's taking care of all of those enemies. He's surrounding us. He's encamping around us, the angels to protect us. And he's saying, I'm your shepherd. You should take no thought to what may happen. Invest no emotional energy into fear. Because if you know me, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. If you know me, your shepherd, I will not allow you to be overcome or overwhelmed. Fear comes when we're disoriented in our relationship with the shepherd. when we're watching him, following him, we can go through the craziest of times, dark, evil times, but everything is still the same. So there can be a variable in our environment, but the constant is we just keep going the same. It's very important that we know that right now, because this will be a big determinant in our faithfully following the Lord all the way to the finish line. Because what can happen is when we get in places where we're disturbed, where we're stressed, maybe the rug's been pulled out from under us, we're in shock, something happened, just keep in mind, our walk just stays the same. All those extraneous things, the Lord is taking care of. We just need to be consistent in taking one step after another, just walking. And don't let a situation perpetuate itself into multiple situations. And that's a lot of times what happens. So we get afraid, we're emotional about something, something happens to us, and then we're tempted to do bad things or to do things on our own or make up for something that happened or compensate. Don't do any of that. Do the same thing. File that somewhere, because that can be maybe some of the most important advice that you can have, is just keep going. How? Just keep going the same. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, you do know what to do. The Bible tells you, just follow the Lord. Just follow the shepherd. You know that. And when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, there's an other side of that. That's what's cool about it. So we don't live there. We're going through it. That means there's going to be another season. When we come out of the valley of shadow of death, there's a great season. And as we have gone through, God's done amazing things in building our faith, which increases our capacity to enjoy God on the other side. Isn't that neat? So just walk through it. Stay the course. Don't freak out. Think on these things that are true and right and holy and praiseworthy. Don't let your mind go crazy with all these things. Just keep going, and there'll be another side. So he says, notice that part where he says, "For you are with me." That's the key. When we go through the valley of the shadow of death, here we have our next Jehovah word, Jehovah Shamma, Shamma. And that means that the Lord's presence is there. That's what we have to know in dark days. The Lord is right there. And his presence is something that he gives to us. It is woven into his very being. And whether we feel it or not by faith, we know he's right there. And just like we'd put a cake in the oven and turn it on, we're like that cake. We don't want to take it out too soon, because then it wouldn't be very good. But God's in there with us. And as soon as it's cooked just perfectly, we're taken out. And then what's left is this awesome cake. A lot of food analogies tonight. So then he says, watch this. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." God doesn't care, does he? I don't care about enemies. I'm going to make a table right in front of them. I don't care. I love that. He's like, right in front of the enemies. And see, what's going on is the sheep, so they would come to a new area where they need to graze. They would have to be moved, because sheep would just keep going on the same path back and forth until there's nothing else to eat, and they would keep doing it because they don't like to move. We're like that. So God moves us a little bit where there's more to graze on, more to nourish on, more to grow on. And as we move, the shepherd would prepare the area. So whether he would need to pick poisonous weeds out, or he would need to put salt and minerals around for them, Well, he would prepare the area, and all the enemies would be around, and he would prepare the area. And I love this, right in the middle of enemy territory, he's saying, oh, let's have a picnic. I don't care. You don't scare me. Let's go and sit right there. And see, we need to know that the enemy is not an issue for us because of our shepherd, because of his presence, because we have victory in Jesus Christ. And so that gives us our next word. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Jehovah Rapha, which is the Lord heals or restores. And that's from Exodus 15:26. So the sheep, then the shepherd would have to pour oil on them. This is kind of interesting. A couple of reasons. One, because a lot of flies would get up into their nose or ears and lay eggs and create infections, and maggots would grow and all that nasty stuff. So the anointing with oil would prevent that. But also, the male sheep, when they were competing for a female sheep, the bigger ones, they would headbutt each other. So have you guys ever seen that? Pretty cool. Yeah, so they just go up and headbutt, and they just keep doing that until somebody gives up, and then the guy that wins gets the female. So he would anoint their head. I don't know if you've ever, you know, in boxing, they put Vaseline on their faces, so when they hit, it kind of goes off a little bit. Well, same idea. So he'd anoint them, so when they headbutt, it would protect them from injury. The whole point is that a lot of times we get bugged, right? Like flies, we get irritated by people. And a lot of times we get hurt and our head gets confused and injured, and we start getting really down, and it's the Holy Spirit now. Here's the key to all that. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and restores the feelings that we have, that sometimes we can get sideways with each other, irritated with each other. The answer to that is the Holy Spirit. And we come, because what does the Holy Spirit do? He's love. So we start to love again. When we start to feel those feelings of judgment or anger, or I don't like that person, or I'm avoiding that person, the key is the Holy Spirit. So come back to the Holy Spirit and confess and let him heal you. And then we'll just finish this up right here really quick. I love the way it ends. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Is that pretty good? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The last Jehovah is Jehovah Nissi. This is, I like this one. It's his banner over us. And so this is the victory of the Lord in our life. And here's where this comes from. I want to get this in. Do you remember the story of the Amalekites attacking the Israelites, and Moses was up on the mountain and Aaron and Hur had to lift his arms? Do you guys remember that? As long as his arms were up, they were winning the victory, right? Then you get tired, and then Aaron and Hur would help lift him up. That's where this comes from. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. Now picture this, the banner over us, our victory over the Amalekites, the enemies, sin, the world, all the death, all those things. It's in the raising up of the hands of Jesus Christ on the cross. His banner over us is the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross, paying the price for our sins. And you and I now live with the banner over us that says that we have overcome, that we are victors. And we live and move and have our being in this victorious Jesus Christ, our shepherd who we follow. And as we do, we find the greatest, most amazing thing that there could ever be, and that's a life in Jesus Christ. The Lord is our shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. What a great psalm, and I pray that you administer this psalm continually to our hearts, not just now, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the attentiveness, and I know it's a long time after a long day to sit and to get into your word, and I just thank you that you've helped us to be interested and attentive, Lord. These are your words, and these are holy ground, Lord, and we are people who just in our spirit, Lord, we just love it, but our flesh is weak, and I just thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us a book that we can look at and say, wow, this is truly divine, Lord. No human could have ever written this, Lord. This is the word of God, and we thank you for that. I pray that you would build your church, Lord, and that you would be our sufficiency. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's